Turn with me to the 15th chapter of the book of St. John, verses 1 through 8. Sermon number 14 in the I Am Sayings of Christ. I hope you have your Bibles with you. And it would really be helpful to you. I'm going to slow down a little bit this morning and hopefully give the congregation a few things that I believe will be encouraging to us because it is from God's Word and not from me. And I believe beyond writing them down, if we apply them to our hearts and lives, that we will be blessed. St. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. It reads as follows. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The word of the Lord. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit in me, Jesus says. The Father takes away, or more literally, cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit in him. To be evenly, remotely connected to Christ and bear no fruit, or in other words, to have no life in Christ, says that the connection was a weak connection at best. What do you mean by that? Tell me if you think this is a real connection or not. When people are asked sometimes if they're a Christian or not, they will often say, well, my parents took me to Sunday school when I was growing up, so yeah, I guess I am a Christian. Or some may say, well, yeah, I've always thought of myself as a Christian. Isn't the United States a Christian nation? Or you may have run across someone who is self-righteous and they say, well, I don't do a lot of bad things. I really don't. I don't hurt anybody. I just mind my own business. Someone else says, I don't, you know, I try to be a good person and I don't mistreat my wife or my husband. So I guess that makes me a Christian, right? I'm a good person. Or you probably have run across or heard of people who say, well, I don't really follow any religion, but I think I'll go to heaven when I die. And someone else, if you ask them, will say, I think there's many ways to get to God. that one is espoused by one of America's, or maybe America's foremost talk show hostess. You might know who that is. God, the Father, who is the great caretaker of the vine, removes every one of these branches that does not confess the singular lordship of Christ. And thus, because they have not singularly espoused the lordship of Christ, they consequently do not and cannot bear fruit, because to bear fruit, Christ's fruit, we must be in Him. Here's my job description as St. John. It's not the one I signed, but I'm altering it. Or maybe I should say, I'm condensing it down to this. When you stand before the Lord, every one of you, no one's going to be able to turn around and say, where is Adrian? It's his fault that I didn't hear the gospel. If you leave St. John Church, or if you stay here until you die, and you don't know Jesus, it's not going to be my fault. That's my job. The second clause of verse 2 says, He prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. Now you... You're probably wondering, why have I gone through so much trouble? In some cases, physical pain. Irritations at work. Hard to find a good job. Trying to make ends meet. This text says that one branch is cut off due to being disconnected from the source of life in that tree, and therefore fruitless, while the other branch that is in God the Father is pruned up. As the commentary on expository notes says, and this thought, that this is all done by the hand of God. I can't prune you. Don't want to and can't. And neither can you prune me. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It's done by God's hand, and it's done at God's cost. You know, if I had time, I'd like to be an arborist. I think there's a real art to trees and pruning them and shaping them. I enjoy doing that. It was a little bit of a discouragement when I looked up what the cost was for the right tools, though. I all of a sudden didn't want to do it that bad. The cost that God has gone through, that God has invested in you and me, all that God has was in Christ. As He walked the earth as the Son of Man, and is still in Christ, the Spirit of Christ. His pruning is expensive, but God has borne the cost. God at work in us. You think the test in your life the test that you're enduring, it's due to lack of finances or stress. You lament your lack of opportunity as you see maybe some others who have enjoyed opportunities that maybe you haven't and have reaped the reward. You know, when you ride through those neighborhood and houses are $400,000, $500,000, $600,000, $1,000,000, and you wonder, how did this happen? Why has it ever happened to me? And then we drive back to our humble abode and You've probably wondered why you're being so tested, why you've endured physical pain and discomfort, problems with children, or maybe a child's health. I'm not here to say that none of these things are legitimate concerns or contribute to disunity within relationships or within our homes, but God uses those things to cause us to run to Him. And in running to God, the source of our spiritual life, we are in the end more fruitful because of our spiritual growth. Paul told the church at Rome in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans this: God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things means all things. Oh yes, the good, if I can quote that great theologian Clint Eastwood, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Joys and sorrows, sunshine and rain, prosperity as well as poverty. God uses it all for our growth. And as we grow in Him spiritually, our lives become more and more fruitful. We become more like Jesus. God doesn't throw any of your experiences away, or mine. He doesn't throw any of them away. The intentions of God are very clear in that next clause, that it will bear more fruit. God wants your life to be a beautiful, blooming tree. What a testimony, a beautiful life. You know, it's always sad officiating a memorial service, but I must say it is a privilege when you have the opportunity to preside over the memorial service of a saint. God intends for us to become more fruitful. God's creating more work for Himself, if we can say it that way. He is the one that does the pruning, which eventually causes us to become more fruitful. You know, it's just like being developed physically, physically fit, having an athletic body, like your pastor. We become physically fit as a result of resistance. If you get on the, I can remember once getting on a lifting weights, being on the table. I did at least once in my lifetime. I can remember being on there, and if you want to get stronger arms, chest, you get up there, and it's resistance. And continuing to work through that you eventually build up those arms and chest muscles and all of that. Or if it's your lower torso and you want to build up your legs, walking or running, it's that resistance. And they say when it's your legs start to burn, that's when you know that it's working. Well, this is the way that tests and trials and tribulations that we go through. This is the spiritual resistance that we're getting. And as we work through those things, oh yes, we cry sometimes. It hurts. Problems that we're dealing with, and they don't seem to go away too easily. A lack of this or too much of that. In the spiritual realm, it works the same. We endure hardness that may come to us in many different forms. And if we endure hardness, as Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, and also in the fourth chapter, the result will be our obvious spiritual growth. Now I want you to note something. Pruning is the exercise of removing obstacles for our future growth. God's not cutting off the good stuff. It's the things that's all around us that are plaguing us. They say that when you trim up bushes or trees and you lop off the tree limbs that are not fruitful, they're not flowering any longer. They're dead. They're lifeless. When you cut those off, you're allowing more of the life of that tree to go to those limbs that are alive. Ultimately, God removes these things on his own time and schedule, but we must cooperate with God for the right results. What do you mean? I mean, let me give you an example or two. Anger or resentment over our troubles does not result in spiritual growth. Fear, being overcome by fear or running away from our troubles, running away from dealing with these obstacles of our life that God will eventually prune away if we will allow God to work through us. These things will just simply delay God's pruning action, which means it will delay our growth. These things will not go away without God's pruning hand taking them out of our lives. The problems, whether they be physical, whether they be mental, emotional, financial, relationship-wise, these things will not just disappear. God is working them out through you. And at some point in your life, if you cooperate with God and allow him to do that, you'll find out that your life will become so fruitful that you will one day be giving advice to others who've had those same problems that God has helped you work through. All the more reason why we must remain in him. Sometimes you hear, I don't watch too much of it anymore, but I used to watch a lot of basketball, college and professional. But when players are out on the court and make fatal mistakes, fatal in terms of the game's outcome, sometimes you'll see them call a timeout and the coach or another player will tell them, get your head in the game. You're out there physically, but you're not where you need to be mentally. You're not focused. And that's what the scripture is trying to say to us about being in him. Being mindful of who we are as Christians. In him is where we deposit our spiritual hopes, our spiritual dreams, and our aspirations in life. We deposit everything in him if we want that which we have committed to him to come back to us in growth. Verse 4, remain in me, I'll remain in you. Abiding in Christ, or remaining in him, says that we are, and here's a few points if you want to jot them down. Remaining in Christ says that we are, number one, walking in the fellowship of the Spirit. Walking in the fellowship of the Spirit. You're not in the game. Your head is not in the game. You are not going to grow spiritually if you are not pursuing
the fellowship of the Spirit of God. Number two, abiding, remaining in Him means we are consistently aiming to please God in who we are in Christ. We are consistently aiming to please God as to who I am. That pleasing God is the most important thing to me in this life. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor. What about my husband and my wife? What about my job? Well, guess what? If you're aiming to please God first, you are going to please your wife or your husband. You're going to be an exemplary employee. Let me give you another one. You are filled with holy aspirations. You are filled with holy aspirations. I have conversations with people and ask them what they're doing. How's their life going? Unfortunately, some of them say nothing about their aspirations as a Christian. It's about making money. Or it's about this, or it's about that. Our lives need to be consumed with the idea of pleasing God. Amen. Having holy aspirations. We want to know why the world is influencing the church and the church is not influencing the world, at least here in America. That's why. Because there's too many Christians who don't have holy aspirations. We're trying to be like the world. We want to have holy aspirations because we want to accomplish things that will make a difference in this world for the sake of the kingdom. Let me give you another one. Abiding in Christ means we are filled with righteous indignation. Righteous indignation because of the sin of rebellion against our God, as is displayed in this world that we live in. Well, if you want to see what kind of world we live in, and I know that you already know this, but I'll say it anyway. Just flip through the channels on your television. It'll give you a pretty good idea about the kind of culture we live in today. And it should make a Christian turn it off. If you can find something worthwhile, great. Lastly, let me say, remaining in Christ means we long for the soon return of the Lord Jesus for His people. To be in Christ means that we not only have our name on a church roll, but we have Christ in our hearts. Church, our faith is in Him. Our forgiveness is in Him. Our righteousness is in Him. Our hope is in Him. Our joy and our peace is in Him. Our spiritual identity and power is in Him. Christian, everything that is, every positive spiritual virtue is in Christ. And then let me conclude. Well, how do I do that? You've told us what we must do. We must be in Christ, but how do I do that? Let me give you a few other things you can jot down. Submit yourself to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God. You see, we have our own agenda for our lives. And sadly, often God has his agenda for our lives. Are we going to tell God, I'm sorry, but I've got other plans? Or are we going to say, Lord, I'm submitting to you what you want for my life right now? Submit yourself to God. In other words, humble yourself. I'm not God. You're not God. He is God. Number two, resist the devil. It's easier to submit yourself to God when we're resisting the devil. Don't give in to wrong. You cannot bear spiritual fruit if you're engaged in a sinful lifestyle. And guess what? Disobedience is sin. To be technical, the Bible says that anything that's not of faith is sin. Resist the devil in whatever form Satan comes against us. Resist him. It just may be, we talked about television a moment ago. It could be that television or entertainment is taking too much of your time. My phone tells me how many minutes, and if you have an iPhone, it probably does too, how many minutes or hours you've spent on the phone during the week. A weekly summary. How much time are we spending on things that do not yield spiritual fruit? Are we filling our minds and our hearts with garbage? Messages comes from another source other than God? Or how much time are we spending yielding ourselves to learning about God's word and doing God's will? How to become a fruitful Christian? Resist the devil was number two. That's also James 4, 7, the second clause. Number three, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. James 4, 8. In other words, you have to intentionally want to be closer to God. How do we do that? Well, we'd kind of think of prayer, right? Praying a little more often. Spending some time in God's word. Having fruitful conversations. Wholesome conversations. Not gossip or backbiting, but wholesome conversations with other Christian friends. Listening to podcasts. Listening to CDs, DVDs, whatever, that will bring glory to God, that will help us become more aware of who we are in Christ, building us up in the faith. Number four, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Also James 4, 8, the second clause. Deal with your sin. And how do we do that? Ultimately, it's through the word, of course. Jesus said, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. I can't clean anybody else up. I need it myself, constantly. The word is what convicts me. Number five. Humble yourself before the Lord. James 4:10. If you want to grow as a Christian, you have to be humble. No one as a Christian should feel like I've arrived. Humble yourself. Number six, we're speaking about how we can remain in Christ, be fruitful. More fruitful. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not speak evil against one another. James 4:11. That's called backbiting. It's a sin. Learn to speak as if that person was right there in your company with you, And what did our parents tell us all when we were kids? If you can't say something good, don't say nothing at all, right? Number seven, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says that in verse 4, verse 6, the first time. Then he says it again in verse 10. Humble yourselves. And then lastly, pray all of the time in the Spirit. Praying all the time in the Spirit, as opposed to praying in the flesh. A fleshly prayer is a selfish prayer. It's a prayer that's out of the will of God. Ephesians 6, 18 for the last one. Pray all the time in the Spirit. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit in me, Jesus said. He prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. If you are a fruitful Christian, wonderful. Now, what can we do to become more fruitful? The challenge is before all of us to bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, your desire for us to live fruitful lives, that we may sense the gratification of heaven, the pleasure of God, as we seek to do your will. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.